Welcome to Family Talk.
If you look at the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived, not by the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was deceived by the good side. Mm-hmm. So there's a good that is very deceptive. And when you look at Jesus saying that in the last days there's going to be massive deception, if even the possible, even the elect are not going to be deceived by blatant evil. They're going to be deceived by good that is a substitute for God.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and that voice you just heard was John Bevere talking about his new book, Good or God? Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. We're airing the second day of his interview with Dr. Meg Meeker. Before we jump into the broadcast, I want to remind you that we recorded this program at the International Christian Retail Show, so you might hear the noise of the convention in the background. So now, let's get to the program.
So what do we, our listening audience, need to do to live the God life and not settle for a good life?
Making sure that we spend time with Him. Now, there's two ways to spend time. And one is in prayer, one is in the Word. However, what I've noticed is I want to spend time with Him all day like I spend time with Lisa if I'm with her all day. So if I'm with Lisa all day, I may not be talking the whole day, but I'm with her. I'm conscientious of her being with me. I'm talking periodically. That's what the Bible means when it says pray without ceasing. So it doesn't mean that you're going to pray 24 hours and never come out of a prayer closet. It means you literally walk with God.
God consciousness.
You're conscious.
He is with you, and you're conscious of it all the time.
Yes. So, you know, I look at my life. I've been in hotels. I've been this. I've never cheated on my wife. Why? Because I'm very aware that the Holy Spirit's with me. So, in other words, if Lisa was with me, I wouldn't dare cheat on her, right? Because, hey, she's right next to me. Mm-hmm. Well, there's somebody even more real than me, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He's right there, no matter where I'm at, no matter if I'm in a hotel room or not, alone, or if I'm out in the streets and nobody knows me, I'm with Him. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to break His heart.
But that's a presence that you, that's a knowledge that you have to cultivate and work at.
Yeah.
Correct?
Correct.
You don't just go out and go, okay, Holy Spirit, just let me know you're there, and I'm going to go about my day. Because He's very much a gentleman,
yes,
like God is, and He's not going to press and press and press. So you really have to train your mind to have that awareness.
Yeah, because the Bible says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And that's talking about the Holy Spirit, if you look at it in James, because the previous verse says the Spirit yearns for us. So He yearns for our fellowship. So in other words, it doesn't say He'll draw near to us and then we draw near to Him. Mm-hmm. We have to draw first. In other words, we're the ones that determine the level of our relationship with God, not God. So how we cultivate it is how deep our relationship will go. So in other words, if we want to ignore Him, like you said, He's a gentleman, He'll be silent. He'll be the silent partner. And then it's really easy, once He's the silent partner, to start living like the world because we're no longer aware of His presence. Mm-hmm. And see, that's what the reverential fear of the Lord means. The fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. It's terrified to be away from Him. So why do I want to live a godly life? Because I love His presence, mm-hmm, not because I want to be in a holiness group,
right,
which is really awful.
You don't want to be...
It's terrible. It's legalism. It's horrible. It destroys people's lives. God is the nicest person I know, okay?
Yeah.
So I want to be with Him. Mm-hmm. And I had a dream last night in my hotel room. I had a dream that Jesus was going to come in the room. I was with a group of people, and it was just one of those weird dreams. But I just remembered how excited I was.
That He was going to come.
He was going to come into our room. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to see Jesus. And I woke up and I was like, wow, that was an unusual dream. But yet, that's the kind of yearning we need to have. I mean, that's the way I was when I was engaged to Lisa. You know, I left my sweatshirt at her house one time, and I'd been with her for like 4 hours. And she called me. She goes, you left your sweatshirt here. I said, oh, I'll just have to come back and get it. And yeah, I spent another 5 hours with her.
Yeah.
Well, then we got married, and it wasn't like, hey, do you want ice cream in the middle of the night? Chocolate or vanilla, I'm there.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of like, oh, honey, I'm busy right now. Okay, so what happened? I left my first love.
Right.
So, you know, I think all of us have to remember when we first fell in love with Jesus, how much we couldn't wait to read His Word, mm-hmm, spend time with Him, talk about Him. Then what happens is we start taking Him for granted. Well, it's our responsibility to cultivate it. I'll never forget when God spoke to my wife in the shower, and he said, Lisa, she was praying that all of us would be hungry for him. He said, I'm not responsible for your hunger. You are. Because what you feed on is what you'll hunger for. If you replace God's word, the presence of God, with all the stuff in the world, you're going to lose hunger for him.
We don't feel a need.
Correct.
We don't feel a need for God.
Yep.
Does nurturing this sense of God's presence with you all the time and work at it, does it eventually become habit?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So in other words, some people might be listening to us right now, Meg, and they're going, oh, this just sounds like so much work. Is relationship a work? Yes, but it's a good work. Because the more I work on the relationship, the more the relationship rewards me.
Yeah.
And the more I work on it, the easier it becomes to work on it.
Exactly. It's like good marriage.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I had to work on my relationship with the Dallas Cowboys. So I have a story in the book of how they became more important to me than God.
Seriously.
And I was hanging around Christians, and I lived in Dallas. All they talked, they all worked for the church. They all talked about the Cowboys. I became a fanatic. And one day, I just felt this urge to pray during a Cowboy game. And I said, God, the game's going to be over in 8 minutes. I'll pray afterwards. And I realized what I had done. And all of a sudden, I thought, okay, I couldn't even care less about the Dallas Cowboys when I moved to this city. But I spent so much time talking about them. I spent time on purpose looking at stats so I could talk to the guys at the church office about the games, what happened. See, Colossians says, set your affections on things above, mm-hmm. not on things in the earth. But the previous verse says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So in other words, what you seek is what your affections are going to be set on. Mm-hmm. So in other words, we determine what our affections are going to be
well,
set
and
on.
If you would have been a church-going person or one of your friends at the time, and you say, in recognizing the patterns that you develop, spending more time researching and knowing about the Dallas Cowboys and spending it with God, you go, well, that's fine. He's a good guy. He's a good Christian. He's living a good life. It's good. There's no problem. Right?
Correct.
Yeah.
But now here's what I have to say, because I don't want to heap legalism on people. People say, well, do you still watch football games? Absolutely. Yeah. But the thing is, I'm not hooked on them.
It's about love.
It's about love.
It's all about love.
It's about
love.
Where your affections are. Correct. The guy that's committing adultery on his wife. Okay, he used to think about his wife nonstop when he was engaged to her. Mm-hmm. Guys would look at him and go, hey, man, where are you? He's thinking about her, mm-hmm. right? Because his mind goes to where it's set, just like a thermostat goes right. to the temperature it's set at. So he'd go back. And so now he's committing adultery. He's laying in bed next to his wife at night, and you know what he's thinking? He's thinking about his mistress.
Right.
Okay, why? His affections are set there. Mm-hmm. So you get saved, you get so in love with Jesus, and then all of a sudden, you know, you couldn't wait to go to church and all of that, and then years go by, and now you're thinking about, oh, I need to do this, and I got the kids' game this afternoon. I can't wait to see that football game this afternoon. Where are your affections gone? So I still enjoy football games. Mm-hmm. Just like I'm enjoying this time with you right now, Meg, mm-hmm. but I got news for you. My affections aren't set on you. They're set on Lisa, okay?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so yeah you're absolutely yeah, yeah, you're absolutely right. It's like Paul said, our minds are a battleground.
Yeah.
And there's a constant battle, and it takes a lot of discipline, and it takes a lot of self-control. You know, something you said earlier about reminded me of something that my husband did. My husband just turned 60. And we've been married almost 35 years. And when he turned 60, I got very sad. And I'm not 60 yet. I'm a little bit younger than he is. And I said, you know what? It dawned on me, I don't want you to be 60 because that means that most of our life together is gone. And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm sorry to tell you this. I'm thrilled to be 60. And I looked at him and he said, you know what? I'm that much closer to getting to meet him face to face.
I would agree with your husband.
And there's a man who's in love.
You know?
And I thought, wow. But it's a relationship he works very, very hard to cultivate and to work at. And he's very, very proud of it. But you're right. It's a lot of work. But it does get better. And so one of the reasons I ask you, does it get easier? Does it become a habit? Yes, it becomes a habit.
Yes.
And I've seen it become a habit. And I wish I could say it's that much of a habit for me. It isn't. Because he turned 60 easier than I do. But you know, it is in our heart is there, our struggle is there, but it's harder where we don't perceive need, we don't perceive sin, because bad isn't bad and good isn't good. It's all good, it's all fine. It takes, I think that the challenge for Americans now is to, and I think this is why your book is so timely, that leading a God life is so much better.
Yes.
But we so easily slide away from it, don't we?
You know, listen to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, since we have heard these things, we must pay careful attention lest we drift away. So, in other words, when I'm a kid and I'm fishing on Lake Michigan, well, actually White Lake off of Lake Michigan, I would be so excited about getting to my fishing spot, I'd throw the line in without putting the anchor down. 30 minutes later, I'd look up and wouldn't even recognize the shoreline.
Yeah,
I'm like,
right.
Oh my gosh, what
Uh-oh.
Happened? Well, drifting never occurs consciously. So, Meg, bottom line, we're in a battlefield. We're not in a playground. And you're in really, really sad shape if you think you're on a playground when you're really on a battleground.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to probably get taken out in a body bag.
Oh, yeah.
And so, yeah, there is some discipline that's involved. I mean, that's what the Bible talks about. One of the fruits of the Spirit is discipline, okay, if you look at it. There, it does take discipline, but it's a delightful discipline. In other words, the more I get into His Word, the more I spend time with Him, the more I want to spend time with Him.
Mm-hmm.
The more I've come to know Him, the more I want to know Him. And He is that way. I mean, the depth of Him is endless. You can't get to the point where you go, oh. See, that's why I like to, I'm kind of going to another extreme. This is why I like to play golf. You can't perfect the game.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't. You can't come away and say, I've perfected this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So a relationship with God, that's what makes it so wonderful. And God did that on purpose because flesh gets tired of stuff. You get a new car, 2 weeks later, it's old.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why Paul said, we don't know God after the flesh. That's why God doesn't appear to us. If He appeared to us, our flesh would get tired of Him. But our spirit never gets tired of Him.
Yeah, yeah.
Because nothing spiritually ever gets old. So if you connect with Him, if you sit down and you say, Holy Spirit, I want you to reveal Jesus to me. See, I've been reading the Bible 36 years. And when I sit down to read, I don't read what I believe. I believe what I read.
Mm.
So many people, they're reading into the scripture what they previously believed. When I sit down, I say, Holy Spirit, reveal Him to me again. Show me Jesus fresh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I love reading my Bible.
It is. It's fresh. It's like grass growing up. And then you eat it down, and then it grows up again, and you eat it down, and it grows
way.
Up again.
That's really good.
You know,
good.
Like little sheep.
Yeah.
Yum, 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 yum. Yeah, you do. That's a little off topic. One of the fruits of the spirits is goodness. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Because you're talking about good, and I don't, you know, I don't want to mislead people.
Yep.
But what is goodness as the fruit of the spirit all about?
There is good. And the reason I came up with this title is to kind of get people to raise their eyebrows like you did.
Mm-hmm.
There is a good that is not of God. There is a good that is of God.
Right.
Okay? And that is the goodness that it's talking about. And you're not going to know the good that is of God unless you really know God.
Yes.
Okay, so for example, let's say Lisa and I never knew each other. We get married on the first meeting. Oh, let's just go get married. Okay? So now I'm sitting there pouring, you know, blue cheese dressing on her salad that I make for her first night together. She hates blue cheese dressing. Okay, how did I learn that? By being married to her. There are certain things she can't stand.
Mm-hmm.
And I would have thought, hey, I'm doing something nice here.
Mm-hmm.
I made you a beautiful salad for our first meal together. And she goes, I hate that. I'm not even touching it.
Yeah.
So if you don't spend time in God's Word, because that's what Paul said, to Timothy, all scripture is given by God and will show us what's right in our life and will show us what's wrong in our life,
mm-hmm.
even as Christians. And so if you don't spend time with God, you think you're doing good when in reality, oh, I'm actually giving him blue cheese dressing.
So your intentions are right and your heart is right, but you're dead wrong.
And that's how this book really happened. Like, Meg, I don't know if you believe it, but one time I was arguing for something with God in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I said, but all the good. And the Lord said to me, it wasn't the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve was attracted to. He said it was the good side. And it floored me. I was in a hotel room in Sweden. And I was like, wow. Okay. I was all ears. Because I realized I'm battling for good when in reality God later showed me it wasn't good. It was contrary to him. See, that's why the Bible says...
Oh, that's the ultimate deception, really.
That's why the Bible says Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. Yeah. His messengers transform themselves as messengers of light. Well, their messages are transformed as messages of light. So God has given us his spirit.
Well, and you know, in your work globally, you probably have less deceit going on in other countries because you don't have things appearing so good. Is that true?
Yeah, there's
as they do in America?
It's pretty blatant in these countries. When men are sticking themselves with needles and holding a 150-pound crown on their head.
Oh.
And if the crown moves, it pulls on their skin. And, yeah, that's so obvious that's an evil. And they think it's good. In America, it's much more deceptive.
Yes, much more subtle. Yes. Yeah, like we said it earlier in the show, really redefining good.
Let's talk about this. You got a Christian man, and he emotionally gets involved with a woman he works with. And they end up in bed and they justify it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's a good Christian man. If a harlot walked up to him and presented herself to him, I'm sure he wouldn't have been taken by her. It was subtle. It mm-hmm. was gradual. It was deceptive. And so, yes, overseas, it's so blatant sometimes mm-hmm. to us because of our upbringing.
Mm-hmm.
We were brought up in what used to be a biblically moral nation. But now in America, it's very subtle. It's the frog in the kettle type of thing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, exactly. Yeah.
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 Yeah. When you're working in other countries, I've always wondered, I've done some mission work, obviously nothing like you do, abroad. And I think it's important for all kids in America to go to a third world country and just put their feet on the ground and live amongst them, people who truly have nothing for a while. I think it's very important. Do you see a different side of the Holy Spirit than you do in America or no?
You know, I'm going to tell you about a pastor friend of mine who went to Sudan. He was in Sudan and the Muslims were literally beheading the Christians and in South Sudan. And it was really interesting what he said to me. He said, John, the presence of God was so strong in our meetings over there. He said, I was driving by the places where they were beheading Christians.
So let's just stop right there because I've got this picture in my mind. So you're saying that where the Christians were being beheaded, the presence of God was overwhelming.
He said, John, he said, there's a spiritual presence of Jesus over there. He said, we have a religious presence here in America. And so, in other words, I know what he was saying.
I know what he was saying.
Yep. So to our listeners are probably going, what? We have substituted atmosphere for presence. We have embraced religion over a real relationship with God. When you go to these nations and you see what these people live through, if they don't get a hold of God, they're in trouble.
They have nothing.
Yeah, their life is threatened. Their life is probably going to be shortened because they have the tag of Christianity in a persecuted nation. So if you have the tag of Christianity in a persecuted nation, you're dead. But if you have a real relationship with Jesus through his spirit, then he's going to give you wisdom on how to live in that place. And so, you know.
But they were being beheaded and his presence were there. So are you saying that those people didn't maybe really have an alive faith?
Can I tell you about one guy he met? They strung him up on a tank. Now, this is back in the 90s. This is a pastor friend of mine. They strung him up on a tank. They crucified him. His wrists with wires in South Sudan. And they drug him around in the tank for a few days. And then they let him go. He had to have his hands and his feet amputated. And my friend, who's a pastor, sat down with this man and was talking to him.
He survived.
He survived.
The man survived.
Yeah, he lost his feet and lost his hands. And you know what he said to my pastor friend?
What?
So he was in North Sudan.
Yes.
He said, I can't wait until I'm healed up because I want to go back down there and keep telling them about Jesus. And I just looked at my pastor friend. I said, what? And he said, yeah, John. He said, they've got grace. And that, you know, he said, how does a mother take care of a mentally retarded child? She has grace. How do these people have that kind of love? It's called God's grace. So we don't do it in our own strength. It's by his grace that empowers us. But when you've got a real relationship with Jesus,
mm-hmm. they get through it.
You say things like that.
I want to just wrap again around to the men, the Christians who are being beheaded, because I don't think that I in any way meant to imply that these men didn't have a strong faith, because the truth of the matter is sometimes God just lets people die.
Because the apostles considered it an honor.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And to God, death is not what it is to us. It's just now you're with me.
Yeah.
It's just a door.
It's what Paul said. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, for me to go is much better.
Like my husband.
Yeah, like your husband.
Yay, 61.
But I love Paul's attitude.
Yeah.
Paul said, whether to go or whether to stay, I don't know. He said, but I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to stay because to stay is to be better for you.
Yeah.
So when you really have the heart of Jesus, you want to be here because you want to see his work continue. Mm-hmm. I mean, come on. Would you think about this with me? You get beaten up so they don't even know you're a man. You get hung up on a cross. You never did anything wrong. You're raised from the dead. And then you leave it in our hands?
Right.
Oh, my gosh.
What was
I would have
thinking?
Stayed here if I was Jesus. Said, I'll make sure this thing's done right.
Yeah, these idiots just don't get it.
Yeah, but he said, you know what? I'm going to trust them. I'm going to go so my spirit can come and they can continue my work. So here's our job. I agree with your husband 100%. But then the other side of me, and this is the side that weighs out, is I've got a family I'm in love with to take care of, and I've got a ministry that God has called me to do here. So as much as I want to be with him, and I would much rather be with him, Meg, I have a much greater desire to be here and finish the work he's called me to do, just like you.
Just like me, and honestly, just like my husband, too, because we love being together.
Yeah.
And I don't think he's racing there, but I loved the attitude. And I will
too.
Tell you that my love for him grew when he exposed his love for Christ. Go
sure.
figure.
Every woman in America would love to be married to a man who loves Jesus.
Because it's incredible. Yeah, we could go there. The book is Good or God. My guest has been John Bevere. And his ministry is...
Messenger International.
Messenger International. How can people find
and
out
I'm
about it?
I'm so sorry. You got to spell the whole thing out. Messenger, M-E-S-S-E-N-G-E-R, international.org. Or you could go to goodorgod.com. Or you could get the book anywhere. You can get it on Amazon. You can go to any of the bookstores.
Thanks so much, John.
Meg,
this
it's
has
such
been
a
great.
Pleasure to get to know
yeah,
you.
Yeah, God's blessings to you.
Thank you.
God's got a lot of great work ahead for you. So he'll give you the strength and the energy, just like your friend.
Here we go.
I hope you're never in that position.
Yeah, we'll see.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye.
Bye.
That is a powerful picture of biblical Christianity. Just imagine the impact we could have if every Christian was so in love with Jesus that we were eager to do God's work every day. You've been listening to the second part of our interview with John Bevere discussing his book, Good or God? Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. This book grew out of John's desire for Christians to wake up to the power we have in God and realize that when we put Him first, we can literally change the world. You know, that's exactly what my dad dedicated his life to over 35 years ago. He knew God was calling him to be a voice for families, and he has faithfully lived out that calling. And through him, God has changed so many lives. Listen now to our friends, James and Christy Bove, tell their moving story.
Dr. Dobson, we're so thankful for your ministry through the years. And it's really helped us in raising our own children, who, by the way, are Snowflakes babies, which we heard about the Snowflakes adoption program through your ministry. And so if it weren't for your obedience to the Lord and your calling and getting the word out and defending the sanctity of life and the family, then we wouldn't have the children that we have now. And we are just extremely blessed with our children. So thank you so much for your ministry. Please continue the work that you've been called to and know that your labor's not in vain.
I'd also like to say thank you to Dr. James Dobson, and thank you for being obedient, like James said, to the Lord's call in speaking for these unborn children that we were so blessed with and had the privilege and opportunity to bring into our own family and experience pregnancy for myself was a huge answer to prayer and a blessing to my life. And so we would just really like to thank you and keep up the work and keep spreading the news of life. Thank you.
You too can be part of the work that God is doing through Family Talk. Your donation of any amount allows us to invest in families like the Boves, as well as thousands of other families around this country and in your neighborhood. Give today by calling 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thank you for listening today, and we will see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.